years or so after the story in John 3 that we're going to take a look at. But in this Mark 9 story, the disciples are on the road to Capernaum and they're having a bit of an argument. And they're arguing actually over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Which one of them was going to be one of the head honchos, the top guys. And as they're discussing, Jesus hears them. They thought that they were being a bit quiet and not letting Jesus in on this discussion, but Jesus asked them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they don't admit it. They kind of kept quiet about it. They were a bit embarrassed, but Jesus knew what they were talking about. He understood. He knew. And so he goes on to explain to them. He says in Mark 9:35, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So he's explaining to them what true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And John is here with Jesus at this time, the writer of the book of John, and he's taking this in. And then he replies to Jesus in verse 38. He says, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." So John is saying to Jesus, this guy that we saw, he's not one of us. He doesn't fit in with us. And what was going on as the guys were talking about the kingdom and who's going to be greatest, and then pointing out to others who weren't part of their small group, and they forbade him to cast out these demons in the name of Jesus, there was pride creeping up. There was pride creeping into their hearts. And John was hearing Jesus' statement about greatness and how that to be great you must be servant of all. But then he says, yes, but someone's trying to upstage us or to get in on what it is that we're doing. And then back to John, the book of John, chapter 3. 2 years earlier than this, there's another set of proud disciples. These proud disciples were followers of Jesus. Followers of John the Baptist, not Jesus. They were followers of John the Baptist. And you remember the ministry of John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he was preaching repentance and baptism. John chapter 3, verse 23. "Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" Now this John here that it's referring to is different than the John who was writing this gospel. This is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. This John was a transition prophet. He was still a prophet of the Old Testament times, but he was a transitional prophet sent to point people to the Messiah that was promised, to point people to the Messiah that the earlier prophets had testified of and written of. And he had been ministering and baptizing for some 6 months now along the river, and he urged people to turn from their sin, to repent, and to show it by baptism. But then some hear of this new guy, Jesus. Jesus was also baptizing. And Jesus was also drawing some pretty large crowds of people to come and hear him. And this concerned some of John's disciples, the followers of John. And so they come to John and tell him, "This Jesus, you know who he is." They're following him and he's baptizing. They tell him all about it. John, though, is a great servant. And that's what this message is about, what a great servant looks like. John, who's a great servant, his response shows us his character, what he's really made of. And it was his character, by the way, that caused Jesus to say at one stage in Matthew, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That was Jesus' endorsement of John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there was not one risen greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that a fantastic endorsement from Jesus? Can you imagine? What made him so great? What made John the Baptist so great? He was simply a great servant, wasn't he? He was a great servant. So this morning, I want to describe for you in our text what a great servant indeed looks like. And I want you this morning to run down this list of what a great servant looks like and see if that describes you. And if it does describe you, fantastic. You're a great servant. If it doesn't describe you, then you know what areas in your life need work. What areas in your life you need to pray about and have the Lord work in your heart about. John 3:27. John answered after they came to him and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. This brings us to our first character of what a great servant looks like. And that is this: a great servant knows his gifts and abilities are from God. He knows his gifts and abilities are from God. John realized whatever following he had was because God gave it. Whatever results that he had from his faithfulness to the Lord and from his ministry was because God allowed it. God gave it to him. All his success as an evangelist was because it had been given to him from heaven. And he acknowledges that. He wasn't threatened because it wasn't his ministry to begin with. To hear about Jesus baptizing people and having people go and follow him, and even some of John's own disciples following Jesus. John said, all of what I have, all of my ministry, all of what the Lord has given to me is because of him anyway. It's because it was given from heaven. When you realize that your gifts and your abilities are from God, first and foremost, you realize they're not given to you for your happiness, but they are given to you for you to use them for him. Use them for the glory of God. That's why God has gifted you the way he has. When you realize your gifts and abilities are from God, it keeps you from being proud. You realize whatever you're able to do is because God has enabled you to do it. Don't be proud. A servant of God has no room for pride in their life. Remember, the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no room for pride in a true servant's heart. When you realize that your gifts and abilities are from God, you aren't threatened if someone else receives the recognition. That is not a problem to you. When you realize your gifts and abilities are from God, you can also be at peace, even if God takes away those gifts and abilities from you. You can be at peace with the Lord. There's no room for pride. This morning, you came to church. Congratulations. You got up. You got up at a certain time and you hopped into the shower, I hope. And then you got out of the shower and you started getting ready for the day. You looked into the mirror. How long did you actually spend in the mirror? 1 minute? 5 minutes? An hour or more? How long did you spend in the mirror? I know in our house, I have about 1 minute I need in the mirror. And while my love, there's a reason, by the way, that God made men usually a little taller than the women. It's because you can look over their heads while you're trying to get ready in the morning while they're in front of the mirror. Amen? And so it just works out fine, the height difference usually. If you ever wonder at the success of what God has given to you, if God has blessed you and given you great success in life and in ministry, in your home, in raising your kids, don't look into the mirror. Remember the words, for example, of the Apostle James when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Know who the gifts come from to begin with. Don't look in the mirror to see the cause of the success of your life and your ministry. A great servant knows his gifts and abilities are from God. Also, we see number two, a great servant sees himself as a friend of the groom. A friend of the groom. Look at verse 28 of John 3 again. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not him, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. You know, at this stage, John could have mentioned a few things. He could have mentioned his relationship to Jesus, his physical relationship through Mary as being cousins, but he didn't. He could have mentioned that he was the fulfillment of the last words in the Old Testament, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and that's me. I am that prophet that the Old Testament, the last voice of the Old Testament was pointing to. But he didn't. Instead, he chose words that was picturing a position of service, the words picturing that of a best man at a wedding. All of you who got married here, most likely you men had a best man, didn't you? The ladies have a, what do they call them? Not a best lady, bridesmaid. You had a bridesmaid. And that is that person that is close to you that you wanted to give a special position of honor. But what is that position? It's not a position where they get to be the main attraction of the day, is it? They're not the center of focus and attention. That role of best man and the role of bridesmaid is actually a role of service. It's a role of service to lift up and to point to the person who is the bridegroom or who is the bride. And that's what John was likening himself here. In the Jewish times, and at this time around when John was speaking, the best man of the groom, he played a big part in the wedding. He was the one that would also negotiate on behalf of the bridegroom, or not bridegroom, on behalf of the groom. He would negotiate on behalf of the groom with a representative of the bride's father. And the arrangements would be made between the groom and the bride's family to pay a dowry. To pay a dowry to the family as they were losing this woman from their home, losing the help and what she was able to do and help taking care of the home. And so this best man was negotiating to make arrangements with the family. And you wanted someone who has your best interest at heart to be doing this. This was the heart of John. He was lifting up Jesus. It was Jesus that he wanted to lift up. And it brought joy to John's heart to see the bridegroom. This is how we should see our service. A best man loves the groom. It's not a business obligation to serve him. The groomsman doesn't do it because he has to. It's an honor and a joy to serve the groom for the best man. But too many Christians don't see serving the Lord quite this way. Think about it. Too many Christians don't see serving the Lord as the same kind of a joy that describes a best man serving the groom, getting him ready for this wedding day. You might be a great servant if you see yourself as an intimate friend of the groom. But thirdly, we see a great servant finds his joy in the groom's joy. Again, verse 29, I'll repeat, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. The friend or the best man accompanies the groom on his wedding day. It's the big day. The groom would walk to the bride's house, and together they would walk back to the new home that was prepared for them together. But the best man would wait patiently until they returned and officially begin the wedding feast when they returned. It was party time at this time. But the best man was waiting until the groom came back with the bride. And then the party really began. I'll not forget, I've mentioned it before, but when my bride appeared at the end of the aisle on my wedding day, even though I was very nervous, I was still able to crack a big smile. There was joy in my heart. I was a happy man. I smiled the big smile. I couldn't help myself. There were lots of people happy for different reasons that day. But I was happy because I was taking Jennifer Jones to be my wife. Jennifer Jones. Maybe you didn't know her last name was Jones, huh? Jennifer Jones to be my wife. The groom's joy comes because of the bride. She belongs to him. And nothing could have erased that smile for me today unless she was running off or something. Every wedding I've been at, the best man stands off to one side once the bride arrives. When the bride arrives, the best man is just off to the side by the bridegroom. And if the best man has the right attitude, he takes great joy in seeing the joy of the groom. He takes great joy in seeing the joy of the one that he's there for, his friend, the one that he's close to. John the Baptist says, that joy is mine. It is now complete. To hear that my mission is accomplished, that people are now flocking to Jesus instead of to me, my joy is fulfilled. And that is great servanthood. John had a servant's heart. We all need to work on this sometimes. In writing to the church in Corinth, Paul has a few remarks to make to them that they needed to hear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he tells the church, you are still carnal. By the way, carnal. If you don't know what carnal means, it's kind of like that word flesh that we've talked about in the past. We talk about the flesh, that is the natural state of being that is apart from Christ in our worldly thoughts and attitudes. That is the natural. And then there's the spiritual, the mind and the heart that has been changed and renewed by the Spirit of God. And how God begins to do the work in a person and through them. That is the spiritual. So when he says you are still carnal, he's telling them you're thinking like fleshly persons, natural persons, not spiritual persons. He says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Not transformed men, not spiritual men, not men who have become new creations. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul is saying, we're just servants. We're servants of the groom. That's all we are. That's all we are. We were servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. They acknowledge us not because of us and who we are, but the Lord gave us people who believed our message. The church works when there are enough people in it who are willing to not be number one, who are willing to be servants of others, who are willing to have this same kind of attitude that Paul had, that Apollos had, that we see John the Baptist have as well. You might be a great servant if you find joy in the groom's joy. Lift up the groom. Lift up Jesus Christ. We are servants of him. Number four, a great servant is willing to become less. Back in John 3, our main text, in verse 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What is he talking about? He's talking about prominence. He's talking about importance. He's talking about the focus. He says, I don't want the focus to be on me. I don't want people to say, what an awesome man he is. What a great teacher he is. I want the focus to be steered towards Jesus, towards the groom. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's saying there's a big difference between me and this groom, Jesus. There's a big difference. He who comes from above is above all. He is the important one. I am earthly. I am just a normal man. I am a servant. If Jesus came and he called people to come to him so that they would be kings and celebrities and heroes, he probably would have a larger following of people. Who isn't interested in the world of being popular and well-liked? Who wouldn't like for everyone who sees you to smile and wave to you and call you out by name? John reflected on his position in God's plan, and he said it this way, he must become greater and I must become less. It has to be this way. Jesus' popularity must grow, I must become less and less. The name of Jesus must be more important to people than my name. The news about him has to spread, and I have to shrink. I have to decrease. I have to just blend into the background while the spotlight is to be placed on Jesus. And that's the goal of a servant of God. Even as a preacher of the Word of God, myself, my desire, my goal is to preach the Word of God and to not get in the way of the Word of God or get in the way of people seeing Jesus through my cleverness, through my humor, through my intellect. But our goal is so people can be pointed in the direction of Jesus and go to him and put their faith in him and grow in him. And for us to just be kind of in the background more. There are plenty of people who think they'd like to do something that's really key for the Lord's work. I want to do something really that people will note and remember, something that will make a name for them. Would the call to serve Jesus seem as attractive if we were asked to be nothing for him? What if we were called by God to share the glory of the heroes of faith as listed in Hebrews 11? What, were these heroes of the faith? It's in Hebrews 11:35. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but just things that the heroes faced. These were the people of faith. They faced tortured. They were tortured. They faced jeers and flogging, chained and put in prison, stoned, some sawn in two. This is all listed here. Put to death by the sword, went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground. These are servants of God. This is what they were called to do. You remember a man by the name of Stephen in the book of Acts? In the early church, he was also a servant of God. He was somebody. God used him. Stephen did make a name for himself, but what did he do? How do we remember Stephen in the Bible? Do you recall? He was the first person to die for Jesus. He was the first martyr recorded in the Scriptures. And he was remembered because even while he was dying and while he was being killed at the hands of evil men, he showed grace and forgiveness toward the people that were stoning him to death. This is a servant of God. He must become greater, and I must become less. You may be a great servant if you are willing to become less for Jesus. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He didn't say, "so that they may see you and think much of you." But he said that they may see your good works, and in seeing your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to glorify your Father in heaven this morning. There's only one way to true greatness, though. And as we see in the example of John the Baptist, who wanted to point people to Jesus, true greatness comes through true servanthood. And you can be a great servant beginning this morning. I'd invite you now to stand with me, if you would. Let's stand, bow our heads. Let's take a few moments to spend with our Lord. Let's take a few moments to spend with the bridegroom. And ask the Lord, ask God the Father to make you indeed a good servant. One who acknowledges and recognizes that his own gifts, his own abilities come from God. Don't take pride in yourself. Don't take pride in what God has done in your life, even. It comes from God. Ask God to make you a great servant, one who sees himself as a friend of the groom. As John stated, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom stands near him. And he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He's a friend of that bridegroom. He's a friend of Jesus. Be a great servant. Ask God to make you a great servant. A great servant also finds joy in the groom's joy. As a groom on his wedding day takes great joy in seeing the fulfillment of his marriage, that brings great joy to the bride, to the best man, the friend of the bridegroom. That's where our joy comes from, when Jesus is lifted up And then finally, a great servant is willing to become less. Willing to follow the Lord. Willing to serve Him in whatever way that He brings to us, our way. Whatever way He brings it. And if that is, as we read in Hebrews 11, through following Him through great suffering, or whatever work and ministry He brings to our direction, we're willing to follow, to serve, to become less, because Jesus must become greater. He must be lifted up. Oh Lord, I pray that Jesus would indeed be lifted up in this place this morning. Lord, I thank You for the example of John the Baptist and the kind of servant he was. Lord, I pray that in this place we would all have this attitude of John, that we wouldn't seek personal glory from people or praise from people. Lord, that we wouldn't be trying to make a name for ourselves, but may our desire truly be to serve the One who is worthy, to serve Jesus in all things, to lift up His name, that we are willing to become less, that we can lift Him up more. Lord, change our hearts, and if there's areas in our life where we see we have not been a great servant, I pray that You would bring conviction and work in us, work in these areas. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. We're going to take the Lord's table this morning. Before we leave here today, it is that time once again. And so I'd like to ask for some help from the men. Joel and JoJo, you're here, thank you. And I guess our pastors, if you would also make your way to help. Thank you. The Lord's table, as we state clearly each time, it is not something that we do as a way of imparting special saving grace upon us. It is a memorial for believers. We remember what Jesus has done for us. That's what this is about. If you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, and you take of the Lord's table, it does nothing. It does not save you. It doesn't impart any special grace or merit upon you. But if you are a believer, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to partake as we remember together what His death has accomplished for us on the cross, His body and His blood, which the elements represent. Again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. And I'll invite you now to take the bread and the cup, the elements, and then return back to your seat. We'll start again with the outside rows. Would you please stand, make your way towards the front, and as they're finishing up inside sections, please also follow in the same. On my left, your right, there is gluten-free wafers for those who may need that. We don't want you to miss out. So there are gluten-free wafers. See Brother JoJo. Or Pastor Mike also has gluten-free wafers. Thank you. Okay. Once again, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we hold in our hands this bread. Lord, this bread that reminds us of that body that you took upon yourself as you came in the form of a man. You became one of us, yet without sin. You were born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Father, you were one of us. You left the glories of heaven, the perfections of heaven, and took upon a body. You allowed that body to be mistreated and abused and nailed to the cross and to die as a substitute for us. We thank you, Father, for the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Father, we hold in our hands also the cup. And the color in the cup reminds us of that blood that was shed on the cross for us. The word tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And as we saw in the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was that Lamb, that final sacrifice that shed his blood for all who would believe, for all mankind. We thank you, Lord, for that blood that was shed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we have done as our Lord's commanded us, and we'll continue to until he comes again, as he said. Please be patient for a few announcements before we leave this morning. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Always appropriate to hear of John chapter 3. On the bulletins that you have on the inside pages, just a few things that I want to mention to you briefly. Coming up, a new members class that will start today at 10 o'clock. So this is for people who have been attending the International Baptist Church and you believe that this is the place where you would like to bring your church membership. Membership simply means that you are joining us, that you agree with us in doctrine and in practice, and that we can depend upon you as part of this local assembly of believers. So that will be at 10 o'clock today. Pastor Ken will give you all the details upon that as it's coming up. We also have a young adults Bible study that will be coming up. Pastor Chad's going to mention just a few things about this and let you know what's coming up on this study that will be on Sunday nights.
Okay, I will speak into his chest. Okay, we're actually doing a new study starting on the 8th of March. That's next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. There will be food available for those who want to come. Now, I know we're putting this out to young adults, but you know, if you're a little bit older in years, we need some examples to come and help us as well through this class. And it's a class that just is going to teach us how to evangelize, gain us a little bit more, knowledge in the subject, as well as hopefully compassion to go and witness to our colleagues. Now, this isn't just a program Now, I know we're starting it off as a Bible study, but it's to help us go out later on and actually go in our community and reach our local community with the gospel through outreach on Saturday mornings. Now, it's not going to be every Saturday morning, so you will get a line every now and again. Okay, don't worry about that. But let me ask you a question. Who here, within the last 6 months, has had a chance, an opportunity to witness to a coworker or a stranger or any person? Raise your hand if you had an opportunity in the last 6 months to witness to someone. I see a few hands. Now, I see a lot of people who didn't raise their hands, and that's exactly what this course is designed to do. There may be a lot of reasons why we don't feel comfortable with sharing our faith, and this course is going to help us hopefully gain that confidence to do so. So, next Sunday, on the 8th, 6 p.m., be here. Also, there's a sign-up sheet just so we know how many people to prepare for the food. So please make sure you sign up. Otherwise, you might not get some of the food. Thank you very much.
Do you want to mention about the young men's?
Yes.
Right here, we'll just stand up here together.
Might as well stand up here together, you know. Speaking
this
of men.
This is uncomfortable.
More so for me. All right, we're having a young, we're having a young men's adult Bible study starting on the 14th, which is a Saturday at 9 a.m. here at IBC. We'll be doing breakfast, and I've actually asked a couple of the ladies in youth to help make some coffees. So barista-made coffees. Now, they are learning to be a barista, so, you know, bear with us. But they have offered to help. So come at 9 a.m. It's a time for men fellowship. We're going to go through some Bible study time, but mostly men fellowship time. So come here if you'd like to be a part of that. Thank you.
All right. Anyone else like to make an announcement this morning? No one. No volunteers now. We have the Hands of Praise coming up that we'll be participating in on the Sunday morning of Easter. Are you going to mention this one, Jennifer? She's no way. I'm not coming up there. Hands of Praise. We've done this before. It's been a few years ago. White gloves, dark setting, and it's really beautiful, the interpretation of the song that's coming up. So if you're a volunteer for that, then see Miss Jennifer. She'll give you all the details coming up for the practice time. There's also a sign-up sheet in the back that you can sign for that as well. Speaking of that, we will have Easter service coming up the first Sunday of April, and that's going to be a little bit different time, early morning. We're going to have a sunrise service for that time. We'll tell you more about the details as that comes in. Our missions this month, this week, we're praying for George and Catherine Booth, our missionaries with the ship, the overseas training on the ship that they do. And then our missionary letters are in the back also, so spend some time this week reading those letters. Well, I think that's all the announcements that we need to make for the morning time. But before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize anyone who's having a birthday or anniversary. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week from today on the way through Saturday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Calvin? Come on up here, Calvin. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? Any other birthdays?
Your anniversary?
Wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary? My wife's got a wedding anniversary. Anyone else? Let's all stand together. We'll sing happy birthday, and then we'll sing happy anniversary to Gina. And me. Happy birthday, Calvin.
Thought it'd be better if you not dish out the chocolates. What's with the coin? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Amen. All right. How many years, Mike? 29, congratulations. Wow, 30 coming up. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer, have some fellowship and beverages before Bible study at 10, new members class also at 10 if you're planning to be there. Let's be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for this service today, for the worship, for the challenge in the Word, for coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ around the Lord's table. As we remember what made our eternal life possible, what made us brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.